the preaching of the cross. It is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For the preaching of the cross, it is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God.
Hello listeners, this is the Power of Endless Life, brought to you courtesy of Plumet Publishing, a Christian publishing house. Our goal on this program is to present to you Christ, His cross, and His church. I am your host, John Adichoro Olua. I prayed this prayer this morning before we go on to read our scripture from Hebrews chapter 6. I pray the prayer in Ephesians for yourself and for myself, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glories of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And I put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. That's the prayer in Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 17 to 23. It is a prayer. I pray for you and I pray for myself, that God may grant us understanding and that we may know what is the hope of our calling. As we go to Hebrews chapter 6, which has been our regular scripture, as we've been bringing to you the issues on the first principles of the oracles of God, or the foundational teachings, we've been dealing with these issues. Those of you who have been listening to us, and those of you who are joining us today, we've been dealing with issues in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 to 3. There are 7 of them, and we are dealing with the last one, which is the issue of eternal judgment. So let's read together. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we do if God permit. We trust that the Lord is giving us the grace, and so that we can be established in this and move on to perfection and maturity. Last week, we dealt with the issue of eternal judgment, like I've said, and we dealt with some of the aspects of this judgment, the character of God as the judge, and has passed on the judgment to Christ, because Christ is both God and man. And we also look at the issue of the content, the dimensions of God's judgment. We judge us according to our work. We judge the secret of men. We judge us according to the lights that we receive, whether moral light or spiritual light. We judge us according to our responsibilities. And we shared this last week. So we want to go on today and deal with some issues again. Remember that we're dealing with the issue of eternal judgment. Judgment is going to be unfolded, that's going to be eternal. And so we want to look at three, mention these three. We'll not be able to deal with them today, but we just want to mention them so we can be aware of them. The first one I'll mention today is the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll be looking at this today because we think this is the first one, and we'll explain why it is the first one. And then the next judgment that we see in the scripture again here in this dimension is the throne of Christ, the judgment at the throne of Christ's glory, which we will see in Matthew 25, and then the white throne judgment, which we will see in Revelation chapter 20. So let's take the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll look at that scripture before we look at it in detail. You will see this in Romans chapter 14. We will see where Paul describes it here. Romans chapter 14, and we'll look at verse 10 and verse 12. And it says, For why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And then he goes on in verse 12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Verse 13, let me read that so for further understanding. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So we see here that it is described here, the judgment seat of Christ and what will happen there. We'll look at that later on. Let's go on also to see another level of judgment that will be, that is ahead. And that is the throne of Christ's glory, the judgment that will come there. We'll see this in Matthew 20, verse 31 to 33. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. So we see that description there. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. And so we see there the other place of judgment, the throne of judgment, the throne of his glory, where he will judge. This judgment here is judgment of nations. And like we look at last week, we saw that Jesus was comparing cities. And so also he was talking about the judgment that will come upon Capernaum when you compare with the judgment that will come upon Sodom and Gomorrah. So we see here that when it comes, and this judgment we are looking at here in this book of Matthew is a judgment that will come before the millennial reign of Christ, after he has come back to earth physically. So he's going to sit and to judge nations. And then the next judgment, of course, that will also come is what we have in Revelation chapter 20, which is popularly called the White Throne Judgment. And you will see this in Revelation 20 from verse 11 to 15. And it says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead and which were in it, and death and hell deliver up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. So we see here, this white throne judgment is after the millennium. It's after the millennium. So we see the progression of this judgment. And we see here, they say, I saw the dead, small and great. This is a final judgment, because this will be after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And it says, books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So we see here, the books are opened that were not described for us, but then we are told that the book of life is opened. That means here, again, this judgment seat is going to be a final judgment. It means some believers will be at this place of the white throne judgment, and others will be unbelievers. Because as long as we can see here that the book of life is being opened here, book of life is talking about those who have their names in the book of life. And we've shared this before, and it's important we understand this is white throne judgment. But we'll be dealing with this as we go on. So let's go back to the first one. That's what we are going to consider today. That is the judgment seat of Christ. We have read the description in Romans 14, 10, 12. Now, I want you to see there, back to that Romans chapter 14, verse 10 and 12, and to bring out something there that is necessary for us to see. There he says, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So this kind of judgment here, let us explain it. It's not talking about discernment and understanding and putting things right in the life of brother, but it's talking about judgment that set a brother at naught, or that has given the brother a final judgment that has concluded the fate of that brother. That's what he's talking about here. So because some of us, we feel that the scripture says, do not judge. The Bible says we should judge righteous judgment. The Bible talks about you have wise men among you who can judge. So please don't let's feel that nobody can correct me or speak to me or judge my case or judge my situation. What people who should judge us should have is that they should have a proper, righteous judgment led by the Spirit of God, out of discernment of the Spirit, to see the situation and be able to bring judgment. But the judgment that is being talked about here is passing a final judgment that concludes everything. And that's why I said, on that basis, we have no right. Because that's the expression, to set your brother at naught. Okay? So set your brother at naught. As if to have concluded the fate of that brother, that's the end, that's the final. That's what we are encouraged not to do. That's what Paul is saying here. That's why he says to us, that is reserved until we get to the judgment seat of Christ. And then that's why he says in verse 12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. This is the judgment that happens. Also, this judgment is going to happen after the resurrection, after the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I believe that we need to understand that these scriptures. I've shown to you that you will see that the second judgment over the nation is going to happen before the millennium. The third judgment, which is the judgment of the white throne, is going to happen after the millennium. So we can say that this one will happen before Christ will sit down to establish his millennial kingdom. Okay, so you can then understand that those who will face this judgment are truly Christians. They are not only Christian like we've been sharing with you, but they are those who are Christian at his coming. Those who have crucified the flesh, those who have walked with God, those who have come to a place of maturity, and they have come into what the scripture talks about, first resurrection. These are the ones who are going to be part of this judgment seat of Christ. And that's why this judgment seat of Christ is not for to judge sin, because this one, they have been judging themselves. It is to give them their rewards. It's to give them their rewards. And then we are going to see this as we go on. Now, the scripture is always very clear that judgment will always begin in God's house. That's why God will have to start from this way with his own people, and then he graduates to the nations, and then finally to everybody. So you can see that God's word is very, very consistent. God will always honor his word. Now I also want us to read the same expression that is used here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. We'll see the same expression here. It says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he had done, whether it be good or bad. Again, it's not talking here about sin. It's talking here about what he has done, his service for God, what he has done, the opportunity that has been given to him, what he has done with that opportunity. We are going to see this. This is the judgment. This is judgment here. And of course, this judgment also is not to be trivialized. It's not to be treated as if it is nothing. Because here in verse 11, we have just read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. It says in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the law, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences. So we see here that this judgment of the seat of Christ is also nothing to be trivialized. It's not something to take for granted, because it's also very, 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 very important. Now, I want us to go again further, and I want us to see 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where this also is spoken of. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I will read again from verse 11 to verse 15. I read, for other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be, you see again, it's the work there, shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he had built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be born, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yes, so as by fire. And then verse 16, know ye not that we are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in us? Now, I want you also to say, which work is this? I think that's the first question we should ask ourselves. Which work is this? Is this the building of a physical building or doing some physical things? No. The work that Christ is talking about here is talking particularly here to those who will build upon the foundation of the apostle. And who are those ones who build upon the foundation of the apostles? Obviously, we will say the prophets, the teachers, the evangelists, and they are the ones who will build upon the foundation of the apostles. What are they building? They are building people. They are building people. Let's remember, he's talking here about being the temple. Being the temple. What he's saying here is this, that what we minister into the lives of people, what we minister into the lives of people, is either we are ministering Christ or something less than Christ. Now, that's why it's important to bring this scripture in Galatians where Paul says, I labor that Christ may be formed in you. So that is the essence. That is the essence. Laboring that Christ may be formed in you. The foundation is Christ. And if the foundation is Christ, the house also will be Christ. And if these the people that are being built, what is to be reproduced in us is Christ. So please remember, it's not that this judgment seat of Christ, we are going to gather the things, physical things, and then it's going to go through fire and be born. No, that's not what he's saying here. What he's saying here to minister in particular, who are ministering to people, he said, God, we have to test what you minister to people. Whether the people you are raising or the people you are ministering to, they will be considered, as we have seen in this passage, we shall be considered whether you are building with precious stones, because that's what we are saying here. Whether you are building with gold, or you are building with silver, or you are building with precious stone, or you are building with wood, hay, and stubble. I want you to know that the word gold here is talking about the nature of God in man. Silver is talking about redemption. So we have to understand this thing spiritually. And precious stone, if you go to Isaiah, I want you to see that what he's saying here, particularly, like I said earlier, is talking to the ministers who are ministering to people. What are you building? What are you raising? We said on this program that God's judgment is going to put whatever you build by Christ and say, judge what you have built for me if it measures up to Christ. Okay? If it measures up to Christ. Let's read that scripture in Isaiah 28. And I want to read for us from verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a threshstone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. So Paul said, I have laid the foundation. What did he lay the foundation with? Obviously, Paul laid the foundation with precious stones. He laid the foundation with gold. He laid the foundation with silver. And therefore, this scripture is saying, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone. Not only a stone, but a threshstone. Okay? And then a threshstone becomes what? Precious cornerstone. So the foundation, he that believeth will not make it. Silver is talking of the work of redemption in man. Precious stone is talking about the glory. That's why when you go to Revelation 21, we see there where he's talking about the Jerusalem that comes down from heaven carrying the glory of God. And the glory of God is described as these precious stones. And that Jerusalem coming down from heaven is not talking about a physical building. It's talking either about people. Now, we can see this in Revelation 21. And I want to read verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto stone, most precious, even like jasper stone, clear and crystal. And so we see here is the same thing that is saying, if you look at verse 2 of that same Revelation 21, it says, and I just saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Of course, we know Jesus is not going to marry a physical city. No, he's going to marry a people. The church is being described here. And that when the church is finished, we've been saying to you, the church started as an infant. It shall come forth in glory in fullness as a man-child church. That's why we are saying these foundational teachings are important that we may come into perfection. These are the things I refer to in the scripture as coming into perfection in Christ, carrying his nature, carrying his glory. So the silver there, the gold there, the precious stone are talking about the nature of Christ that is built into people that we minister to. And that if we are not doing that, then what are we building? That's why we come to the next verse there, where she says, if we are not building, we are building wood, hay, and stubble. Wood, hay, and stubble just means human flesh. just mean human flesh, human effort. And so that's why he said the people we build for God will be tested. That's what he's talking about here. The people we build for God will be tested. At what time will they be tested? I believe it's in the Great Tribulation. They'll be tested. That's what will determine. Are we preparing people to be able to stand for God in whatever situation and circumstances and be faithful to Christ? This is what we've been bringing. Or are we going to be producing people that when they are tested, they cannot stand the test? And that's why I say such people, they will melt away. Just like when you put something into fire and it cannot stand the test, it will be burnt, it will melt away. So that's why many people who may be thinking they are raising people for God, they are raising 5,000 people for God, 10,000 people for God, when God comes to test it, will he find those 5,000 standing? Will he find even 5 out of those 5,000 that you have built up for God and the glory of God is in them in this way that have been described as gold, silver, and precious stones? That's what God is looking for. We have seen it in Revelation 21. We have seen the foundation in Isaiah 28. We have seen the fulfillment, the finality of it, the full picture, the total picture in Revelation 21. This is exactly what he's talking about. And I can say this to us. So that's why those of us ministering, and how do we do this? How do we do this? It's important that we understand how we do this. That means if I'm going to minister Christ to people, my laboring must be in the spirit. My laboring must be in the spirit. I must not do anything in the flesh, in my carnality, in my natural ability and my natural strength. And so that's why what is going to determine whether what will be for God we stand, it's important that we do it. Our motive will be important. What we do in obedience to God will be important. With what power do we do what we are doing for God will be important. Because in building people for God, you are building a temple. That's what Paul is talking. Know ye not that we are the temple of the living God? And every man's work shall be burned. He shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. You see, the issue here is this. A man may be working with God to a point, working out his own salvation to a point. But when it comes to building people for God, he's building something entirely. He's building something out of order, something that cannot stand the test. That's what the scripture is saying. And it's possible, I know it's possible. I know it's possible for somebody to live in his own, to maintain a consecration, to maintain a life of separation. But yeah, when it comes to building for God, it's building something else for God. It's not building people the way he himself is working. That's what the scripture is talking about here. Now, it's important. Now, that's why this one here is not the joy. Paul here is talking to us, to those who handle the word of God, call into the ministry, that they should be careful what they do. Like we said, this judgment here is not judgment about sin. And this judgment here is for those who have entered into resurrection. Because you see, it's important that we note here, because we're going to deal with this more issue. It's important here that we begin to learn how to judge flesh. If we don't judge flesh now, if we don't deal with our corruption and judge flesh, we'll be building with hay, stubble, and wood. And God says, it shall be born. That's why, as we move on, we're going to show you. It's always important, when it comes to fire, I want to, before we go today, I also want to read for us, Book of Revelation chapter 1. I want you to see something here, and it's describing verse 14. And 15. And it's talking about the Lord. It's talking about the Lord here. And maybe I should read from verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto son of man, clothed in a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his ears were white like wool, and white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burn in a furnace. And his voice was as a sound of many waters. So we see here the Lord being described himself. 2 areas of his body here, the eyes, like a flame of fire. And then his feet too, he said, and his feet like unto brass, as if they burn in a furnace. In other words, what he's saying here is that the Lord himself has passed through judgment. He has passed through judgment, and he knows how to administer judgment. And to have full of fire means to see everything. Nothing is hidden in his eye. His eyes scrutinizes everything that we have ever done for him. And that when we stand before this judgment seat of Christ, his eye will scrutinize everything that we have ever done for him. This is also an aspect of fire. But that's not just an aspect of fire that I want us to look. I also want us to go to Revelation chapter 3, talking about the church of Laodicea. And it says in verse 15, it says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased in goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me what? Gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eyes life, that thou mayest see. Well, the point I want to make here is this. The other side of fire, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire. Now, this fire talks about test. And that fire can also talk about tribulation. Now, that's why whatever you build for God, God will test it. God will test it. It's going to be tested. And how does he test this thing? He allows test, tribulation, fire, test, to test what we are building for him. And that's why we don't have to wait until the judgment seat of Christ to see what we are building. Sometimes God allows certain shakings to come into what we are doing to show us whether what we are building for God, we endure, we last. We are to build his everlasting kingdom. And I counsel us that we must look at these things, because we don't have to wait until that day. That's why this scripture is given to us, so that we can test. And many times God will test. We test what he is asking us to build. An engineer will build a machine and he will put it to test, rigorous test, to see if it can endure. The same thing, God tests what he's building. And if we are building in a way, God will say, come buy from me gold. And if we allow him, God will test what we are doing now. God will put his fire into it. God will test it. And when he shows to us that what we are building can stand, please don't let us try to patch it and manage it. Let us say, this is dead. And it's better to say, God, give me grace to start again and to build for you that which will endure. We don't have to wait until we get to the judgment seat of Christ and we have nothing to show. Many years of ministry and there's nobody to present to Christ. That's what is taking, that you'll be naked. Many years of ministry, but there's nobody to present to Christ. Unfortunately, it will happen. Many people would have spent many years in the ministry and they get there and what they have built couldn't have gone through the test. Either the present test and trial, or the test of great tribulation that is going to come. I ask that the Lord will bless us. We are dealing with the issue of eternal judgment, and this is the word of the Lord. I pray that the Lord bless you, and that we will be changed and be helped by the things that the Lord is speaking to us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
This message, The Power of Endless Life, is brought to you courtesy Plummet Publishing, a Christian publishing house. You can call us on these phone numbers, 0803-392-2585 and 0706-3890-315. I take it again, 0803-392-2585, 0706-3890-315. You can also send us an email through the following email addresses: endlesslifeabuja@yahoo.com and endlesslifeabuja@gmail.com. I take it again, endlesslifeabuja@yahoo.com and endlesslifeabuja@gmail.com. You can also visit our website, www.plummetmission.org. The signature tune is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 of King James Version. Thanks to our regular host, John Adejoroluwa, our producers and our sound engineers. Please join us again, same time next week, and God bless you.
For the preaching of the cross, it is to them that perish foolishness, but